Thank you so much. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series, we're in Deuteronomy. We touched a little bit on chapter 17 last time, but let's continue in chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, first part of it there, verses 1 through 7, talks about how to basically get rid of, to cast out, even to put to death someone who has brought in a heresy, someone who has brought in something that is antichrist into the family of God, into the children of Israel there, into Jerusalem, into the promised land, to cast that out. And we can take lesson from this, as we also should cast out anything that is ungodly in our lives, and to get rid of it, to actually kill it off, get rid of it, move it out, and not to have a part of that, because we can have a better walk with the Lord when we are closer to Him through cleaning house, basically. Let's go ahead and get right back into it here in verse 8. It reads, "If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment." So he's going to establish a judicial system in the nation of Israel there, so that they will have proper judgment. If you have the minor matters, then you have the more serious matters. And it's like he said here, the most serious matters that you can't determine on the smaller localities, you bring to the central part, or you bring to the higher up judges, just like we have in this country our Supreme Court. They don't judge over simple things like traffic violations or simple civil suits, but it takes something very big to be able to have to go all the way up to have those supreme judges determine what is right or wrong in that ruling of that. And this is the same way it is established all the way back here. So we can see how modern-day society, successful civilizations, have all their roots go all the way back to the teachings of the Scriptures, where the hierarchy or the judicial system or the ruling of even the kings, which we'll get into as we further study in Deuteronomy here, are all laid out on a moral code, all established by God. All right, let's jump on over to 14 now, verse 14. That's chapter 17, verse 14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses." This means a cavalry. You don't multiply the horses, you get a bunch of horses so you can ride in and on with troops and go back into Egypt. He's telling them not to do such a thing. "For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." Now, as we know from the history that we will be studying, we have this occurring. When the kings get up there and establish themselves as king, they start choosing a whole bunch of wives. As we know, David had a bunch of wives, and his son Solomon come along. Solomon had like 500. And that's a violation, direct violation from the Word of God. "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away." And then heart turning away, we know, is what happened with Solomon. He got so distracted by all those wives, and he started allowing pagan worship within Jerusalem, within Israel, and that's where his demise came. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And this position of king isn't just to get wealthy. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. It's interesting, even here in this country, the way we've established a president, which is kind of like a king, not quite the kind of authority. He's under a lot more constraints with our legal system than we have here, our legislative system and so forth, accountability to the Congress and others, the voters, because he has a limited term, and also have a very limited salary. His salary is not very much in comparison to the business world out there. It's a fraction. I mean, I know even in comparison to CEOs in big companies, they make multiple times more than the president's salary. But they always seem to have something going on the side, and they wind up very well to do for the rest of their lives. So they've kind of stayed within the margins of a restricted income for that position, but yet they've found ways to skirt around that and become very profitable. They never have to worry about working again once they've become a president. As we see in here, there's rules against that because they don't want people to come in and choose a position or be voted in for a position to make it their own personal gain, because then that gain comes from the people, that it's something taken from them. And he did not want that kind of a situation as a leader, a distraction from a leader. So it's important that someone who becomes a leader is wanting to be a leader because the Lord has called them, and because their heart is in it, not because their greed is in it. Verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Of course, this is talking about the book that we just read here. Let's go ahead and back up to 18 so this all flows together better. In chapter 17, verse 18, we continue, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." A commandment and a promise there. A commandment that he should keep the word of God right there with him and study it continuously, which is an awesome thing for anybody to do, and especially for those that are in a position to rule. Those in a position to guide need to be very close to the Lord and need to be very well learned in his scriptures so they can use those as the guideline. And that's what he's telling them here. And what's he promising them? Long days. I mean, longevity. Prolong the days in the kingdom. And the position as king and even their family can benefit from that. All the way through the scriptures we see the promises that come to us from God in our obedience to him, in our following him, in our studying the word and understanding it and growing closer to him, we get rewards now and for eternity for that. And it's over and over. I mean, that's why the Ten Commandments are laid out the way they are. That's what's in those. They all are to our benefit. All right, let's get right on into chapter 18 now. Now here it starts talking about the payments, the money, as well as the food, the shelter, the animals, all the needs of the Levitical priest will be supplied by the rest of the nations, the rest of the tribes, so that they can focus on their job of priesthood. The Levites didn't have to go out and try to seek it. Wealth in any other way. They did not have to be a manufacturer of something or a farmer or a herdsman or anything else like that to make an income, because it came in from the other tribes. It's the way he has it set up here for the Levites. That's the entire Levitical bloodline. It started when he told this to Moses, which was of the tribe of Levi, and Aaron was as well. And the descendants of Aaron had already stepped up at this time of the timeline here and are being the priests, the Levites. And Levi, as you know, was the firstborn of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That's why this went to him, to the firstborn. Jump on down to verse 9 now, chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. This is such an important thing here, to not take on those ungodly actions, worshiping and so forth, that was in that area. That's why the Lord is purging those people out of that, is because they are ungodly, and putting in a godly people. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Of course, this is witchcraft. This is those that claim to be psychics. These are those that are actually, all the way back to the beginning of it here, sacrificing their children to the pagan gods, where it was talking about not to make your son or your daughter to pass through the fire. They were actually burning their newborn babies, or even all up to toddlers, as a sacrifice to these pagan gods. When they felt they needed something, they would sacrifice their child in that way. And that was ungodly. And as we continue through this, you see that it falls into those that would observe. Observer of times. That would be astrology. Astrology. The observer of times is astrology. Those that like to get the newspaper, and the first thing they do is, what's my reading for the day? They check the stars. That's what he's talking about here. That's all part of this, all under the same category as an antichrist practice, wizardry, and witchcraft, and so forth. These earth worshippers that call themselves Wiccans, something that's on a big increase right now, the whole earth worshipping movement, Earth Day that's coming up, all those things, that all goes back to this. They are antichrist, they are ungodly, they worship Mother Earth, and that's an ancient pagan god named Gaia, and it's all ungodly. It's, as it says here, an abomination. And that means it's something he hates and makes him sick, that they would even consider doing such a thing. And this one here, where it says in verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. One who has familiar spirit is one who considers himself a psychic, someone who can contact the dead and communicate with the dead. There's a very popular one from New York who has her own TV show, and it was about this ungodly, antichrist individual, because it is of Satan, it is not of God, who proclaims that she can help people by communicating to their dead relatives. And there is a good possibility that she is possessed by a demon, and this is a familiar spirit which it speaks of here. And a demon has a lot of knowledge. Satan has a lot of knowledge because they see, they know, they have excellent memory, perfect memory. So they can see and understand and know things that have happened all over the planet because they are scattered all over the planet. They communicate back. So if you're able to connect to one of these demons, then you can have that information and it can be given to you, and then you can tell that to someone else so that when they're hearing that, they're astounded and astonished at that you know such a thing, because there's no way that you could have known it. But that demon could know it because Satan has told that demon, or because the demon itself has experienced that or seen that. So that's the way they are able to prove that they have this psychic ability. Some of it, a big portion of it, is just flat out fraud. But some of it is pure satanic influence in that. So you've got to be very careful when you are around such a thing that it not pull you in. Because of what they are able to do is so miraculous that you could fall for the believing that it is something godly, because they will even say that it is of a good thing. It's a helpful thing. It's like, my grandfather, he passed away and he had the deed to the ranch, but I don't know where it is, and the bank's going to foreclose on it if I don't come up with that deed, or something crazy like that. Or my stocks and bonds that I had that were stored away somewhere in the home, but I don't know where Grandpa put them. And they said, well, Grandpa is telling me that he sewed them into the liner of his jacket. So you go look in such and such a jacket in the closet and you'll find them. And they go and they find them. And wow, you're a psychic. You knew that. Well, no, you were connected with Satan, and Satan knew that because he saw it happen. So he told them, and then you can see how it could be believable. It is satanic. Stay away from that thing. And that's where it comes from. All the way back here, he tells us to stay away from such a thing because it is an abomination to God. So don't be a part of any of that. No matter how believable it is, because some of it is actually true, and they have these abilities because they're given to them by Satan. As we know, one of the apostles had this encounter, and they cast that demon out of that lady and got in a lot of trouble and wound up being incarcerated because of it. Because we know that even in New Testament times, this demon possession was going on. This was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension. So we know the demon possession is still around. It is far more concealed now, but yet it is still out there in the world. Because as we also told in the scriptures, in Romans, about how when somebody becomes a reprobate, God no longer influences them, they're indwelt with Satan. And Satan can give them special abilities, revelations and so forth of knowledge that he has experienced. He doesn't know the future other than what he has learned through what the scriptures say, but he can definitely tell them about the past. And even those that have talked about living past lives, that they have repressed memories from former lives, and they're able to communicate things in detail that occurred maybe 100 years ago, 150 years ago, of a detailed life. And they said, yeah, I used to be a captain in the Civil War, and I did this and that and some details. And then you go research it and find out, yeah, those are details that are correct, but how would you have been able to know that? It's because a demon had communicated that to them, and they knew that. So there's stuff out there that is a fraud, but there's other stuff out there that is actually happening and occurring because Satan is involved in it. So be very careful with all that kind of stuff. All right, enough said on that. Now, continuing over here in verse 15, chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. This is Moses, of course, telling him that there's going to be another prophet. When he's gone, there will be another prophet that will rise up and be able to lead them. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Knowing that they really weren't worthy to have that kind of connection, because they were ungodly in themselves or disobedient, fearful that sin in the presence of God would be destroyed, which is true. So they would choose someone amongst them, or I should say, God would choose someone amongst them to be a prophet to communicate the will of the Lord through that prophet to the children of Israel. Verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Accountability for those that are chosen to serve the Lord. If they do not serve the Lord in the right way, he will hold them accountable. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even the prophet shall die." False teachers. "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, these that have risen up through the centuries since this, that have called themselves prophets, that will spout out a whole bunch of different prophecies, just throw a whole bunch of stuff out there, some of it will actually come true, others will not. If anything that a prophet says does not come true, anything that is prophesied that a prophet says, this is going to happen at such and such a time, and that doesn't happen at such and such a time, or such and such is going to happen and it doesn't happen, then that's a solid evidence that they are not of God. And that's what he's saying here. A true prophet will never tell you something that is wrong, because it is coming from the Lord. Not from himself, not from just a communication from Satan, giving him information that he could deduct an outcome of something. But this is a guideline even for us today, because there are people that still rise up and call themselves prophets. If they are ever wrong, then you know they are a false prophet. They are not of God, because that's what he's clearly saying right here. Chapter 19 goes right into the establishment of those cities of refuge that we talked about, a place where someone who was charged with something that needed a safe place to go until judgment was passed or until things were settled, that they could go out into that city and stay there until it was all settled. It's kind of a temporary place to dwell outside so no one could wreak vengeance upon them. That's cities of refuge, the guidelines on how to establish those. And jump on over to verse 11. "But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and raise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die." So it isn't that you can commit a crime and then just run off into the city of refuge. That's not what it was established for. It was established to give someone who is still kind of like a holding place for between trials, to where you could go safely stay while the judgment was being passed on an event that had taken place that was some disputing upon who was right and who was wrong. "Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee." Of course, this is the one that has been capital punishment upon someone who has murdered someone. And those that are against capital punishment have not studied the scriptures very much, because it is all through here, over and over, we see references to capital punishment, putting someone to death because of a crime, because of a violation that was worthy of death. And it tells us in here, well, let's continue and you'll see what I'm talking about. "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. It's like, don't be cheating on your property lines. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So if there's a crime, it has to be at least two or three that come up and say, yes, we saw that occur, and this is what happened. One, it becomes not enough. It has to be two involved in that. That's why they sought so earnestly to try to find two witnesses to come up and testify against Jesus during the trials there when they were determining that they wanted to have him put to death. And finally, they come up with two false witnesses. In verse 16, he addresses these false witnesses. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Justice, the guidelines for judgment, the establishment of the judges, the prophets, all that guidelines being reviewed once again to those children of Israel before they go across the Jordan and establish Israel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. The guidelines that are in there for so long ago that still apply to us today help us to realize it's all based on your word, your will. Help us to be obedient, to seek that, and always keep it in our lives. Thank you so much. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen.